Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me round on the outside to the outer gate that faces the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastwards with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Araba and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there'll be very many fish. For this water goes there that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea, from Engedi to Englaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks of both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." That is a vision at the end of the book of Ezekiel about life and healing and purity flowing by the river from the temple of God's presence. And hopefully that reading will make a little more sense later on. Happy New Year, everybody. Welcome. Nice to see you. We've just had 1 year that has passed. For all the ups and downs, some have had more downs than ups. Some have had more ups and downs. Maybe the rest of us, it's just been fairly straight. But either way, God has been with us. And so I thought we'd open our service with that very well-known hymn to sing of God's amazing grace. Could we rise to sing that old hymn? Thank you. Well, just a few intimations. There will be a Bible study next Sunday night, that's the 8th, as we start again our studies in Daniel. Next Sunday morning will be communion, and the prayer meeting recommences on Wednesday the 11th. That's a week on Wednesday the 11th. Just a few intimations for the next 10 days or so. Shall we just commit our day, our service to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer as we reflect on a year that has passed, but also thanking him for another day and year of grace in 2023. Let's bow our heads. Father God, this is always a very helpful time of reflection. Every day of grace is a time of reflection. But as the calendar changes and we go from one year into the next, we can look back on 2022 with gratitude and thanks, because you have again kept your promise that you never leave nor forsake your people. And Lord, as we always say, we rejoice that the age to come has arrived in part through Jesus and the Spirit ahead of your return. But we also know until that day that the present evil age continues. And this is mirrored in the experience of your people. For 2022, some will have been a mountaintop experience, or at least a year where things have got better. We praise you and bless you and thank you. But Lord, for others, 2022 was a year in a valley, the searing and painful loss of loved ones. Think of the Smith family. We think of the Sutherland family only very recently. But Lord, whatever our lot, you have taught us to say it as well with our soul. And whether it's been tearful or joyful, the Lord Jesus Christ has been with us. He's never promised to take heartbreak away. He has promised to carry us through it. For others, Lord, there will have been a mixture of joy and sadness. There has been ill health. There's been reunions. There's been good. There's been bad. There's been joy. There's been sadness. Through it all, you've been faithful. You have bestowed upon us amazing grace. Amazing grace. And so, Lord, for the year ahead, we just want to commit ourselves afresh to you. That is always the challenge for the Christian, not just at New Year. But New Year is a time, I think, to reevaluate our Christian life and experience and conduct, our walk with you, our discipleship, and really examine ourselves. Are we carrying that cross? Are we purer this year than we were a year ago? Are we witnessing more? Are we praying more? Are we spending more time with you? Is our interior life better than what it was 12 months ago? And so, Lord, whatever our lot for 2023, and many of us here will have so many prayers about guidance and provision and leading and hopes and dreams, surely our main prayer, Lord, should be, can we be more Christ-like this coming year than we have been in the past year? Help us, Lord, to grow in grace, to be more like your Son. Because, Lord, we know that the Spirit who was with us in 2022 remains with us in 2023 and empowers us and purifies us and sanctifies us. You never move. You never move. It is your strained people that move. So help us to be fixed and firm in 23, keeping our eyes located on the prize and him on the throne seated on high. Help us to seek your righteousness, knowing that everything else will be added. Help us to be a beatitude people, grieving over sin, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, joyful despite any persecution, being peacemakers, knowing that ours is the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, we look at our world and things just seem to be getting worse. 2022 was not a good year in our world. Lord, there are a whole host of social and ideological and economic issues. There is war raging around the globe, even here in Europe. We've long forsaken you. And if we looked through that lens, we would be a defeated and dejected people indeed. Help us to stand back, Father, and listen to your Son. It may be a small mustard seed. It may be a tiny bit of leaven. But the kingdom is growing every day. And yes, some churches are declining, ours included. And that saddens us. But worldwide, you have said, I am building my church. And even hell and Satan himself will never prevail against her. And help us, as we will shortly, to go to that last book of the Bible. You are on the throne for all eternity. Nothing is surprising you in our world today. Nothing's too hard for you. Nothing's too difficult. You're in absolute sovereign control over everything. Nothing is hidden. So help us not to look at ourselves, to look at our world, but instead to look at you and live in triumph and victory. Not because things are easy, but because you're coming soon. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. If you do have your Bible with you, could we turn, please, to the last chapter of your Bible, Revelation 22. I'll read the whole chapter, but I'll do it in two parts. Nothing better than to preach for a new year on a new creation and to sustain us and encourage us for the future may be unknown to us, but it's not to him. We're going to read the first 13 verses of Revelation 22 at the moment. We'll then sing, stretch our legs and lungs, and then we'll come back to the reading. Revelation 22, 1 to 13. And you will get hints from this, from that passage of Ezekiel, which we read at the top of the service. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We'll come back to that shortly. Could we rise to sing on I Sing Worship, 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Thank you.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, I worship your holy name. Still my soul sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name.
So from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And so the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come, let the one who desires to take water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Father God, give us wisdom, supple hearts, engaging minds, listening ears, spiritual discernment to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, according to recent research figures, every year 38.5% of US adults make New Year's resolutions. But this figure increases to 59% amongst young people, namely those in the 18 to 34 age bracket. In fact, it seems that age is a factor when it comes to making resolutions, because the same research also suggests that people over 55 are three times less likely to engage in this promise making. The older someone becomes, apparently, the less likely they are to make a New Year's resolution. But whatever the age of the person making the resolution, some statistics seem fairly constant. Of all those making promises to themselves at the beginning of a new year, 23% quit in the first week. 36% keep their resolutions only up until the first month. And if you're asking for the figure of those who successfully keep their New Year's resolutions permanently, it's a mere 9%. Well, the last chapter of the Bible is full of promises, but they don't pertain to a new year. They pertain to a new creation. And let me say that all these promises have been, are being, and will be kept. Because when the Lord returns, as promised, this world, it's not going to be destroyed and remade brand new, but will in fact be renewed and restored to reflect and even better its original creation as described in the first chapters of Genesis. New birth comes out of the old, just as it did for you and me. And so as we end one year and look forward to another, how important it is for God's people to look forward with great hope, with great anticipation, with great joy towards that great day. And it's the last two chapters of the Bible which speak about this new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21 describes the new creation and its arrival. Revelation 22 teaches us five final things that pertain to it. And we'll look at those this morning. Final promise, final state, final invitation, final warning, final prayer. But in the meantime, of course, creation groans, according to Romans 8. Creation itself is in decay and bondage, or was in decay and bondage. But since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's now leading it out towards its own recreation, its own freedom from bondage. He's leading it to it new heavens and a new earth. And that has arrived here in part already by his first coming in the Spirit and will revive in full when he returns. And this groaning creation, says Paul, yearns for God's people to share in Christ's glory in order that we can rule over this new world as we were always meant to, as co-heirs with Christ. That's what you are this morning. So very briefly, let's look at these five things. A final promise. An angel appears, showing John the river of the water of life. It's as bright as crystal. It flows from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. That city is the New Jerusalem. And that imagery, as we hopefully will recognize, harks back to Ezekiel 47. John is telling us that the theme of the New Jerusalem is death becoming life through the cross and resurrection. And in this city, eternal life, symbolized by this river, is central and available to all. And on either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. It produces fruit each month with its leaves providing for the healing of the nations. And of course, all of these images are clearly borrowed from the creation story of the Garden of Eden. New creation will be Eden restored. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us how the world was made. Revelation 21 and 22 tell us how the world will be remade. Genesis 1 and 2 start with a garden. Revelation ends with a garden city. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that Adam was not allowed to eat from the tree of life. Revelation 22 tells us that through the second Adam, all will be able to eat from the tree of life. It's because healing has come. No more sickness, no more suffering, no more sin, no more darkness, no more death. Everything which marred the old creation will be made right in the new. Nothing impure can enter the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the new Jerusalem is not heaven. Heaven will descend to earth, and the new Jerusalem will inhabit it. New Jerusalem is the place Jesus' people become. We are the city, the bride of Christ, with the Lamb, Jesus, being our heavenly bridegroom. It's going to be a wedding. That means we have to prepare ourselves for our future wedding through lives of purity so we can seek to become the new Jerusalem, the community of the redeemed, until the new creation comes, where we will serve God and the Lamb down here. We'll be priests, seeing the Lord face to face, with his name, his character, his ownership imprinted upon us. That's the final promise. New creation, where the only light needed will be God's Shekinah presence. And knowing the end of that story will sustain us amidst the present groaning of Romans 8. So as a new year starts, let's look forward, friends, in hope to that final promise. Secondly, there's a final state. Because having told John on Patmos through an angel that Jesus is coming back soon, John falls down and worships the angel, but he's rebuked. Why? Because that response is the very idolatry that the entire vision of Revelation seeks to denounce. Worship only God, he's told. In the meantime, he says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. That statement is quite unique in all of apocalyptic literature. Writers are usually told to hide the book, seal it up for some future fulfillment. But Revelation's fulfillment is immediate. No sealing is required. Because since the saints are about to meet Christ, they should always be living as if he were already here. And so, let the evildoers still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. But let the righteous still do right and the holy still be holy. Be prepared in how you live. Because a point is coming when you'll be so far down the road of either evil or holiness that there'll be no turning back. It's called character solidification, whereby we become what ultimately we will eternally and irrevocably be. It's our final state. And so the character you show in Christ's return, however it's been solidified, will determine either your inclusion or exclusion in God's new heaven and new earth, under the rule of the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, who is coming soon. And so blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside of this city are those who have irrevocably settled into a life of evil, verse 15. That verse speaks of seven types of sin representing the fullness of evil. Therefore, the only hope for real character change is now, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It'll be too late when Christ returns. And so, friends, at the end of 2022, and I speak to myself, has your character become more solidified into Christ's likeness? Or is your conduct more impure, your tongue more vicious, your thought life more seared? And your heart more aloof than it was a year ago? Is there evidence of sanctification and growing in grace in your life? Because if not, you're going in the opposite direction from where you're meant to be going. To stop growing in grace, to stop moving forwards into greater godliness, is to be going in the opposite direction. Stalling is reversing. And so verse 12 should ring out in the ears of the complacent, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each what he's done." In other words, your final state is directly related to your present life. So ahead of Jesus' return, we all need to get our lives in order. Because thirdly, a final invitation is coming. Verse 17. It brings an exhortation to the wicked, to the unfaithful. There's a call for them to come. That call comes from both the Spirit and the bride. It's a call to repentance. If the Holy Spirit leads people to Christ, then Jesus' bride, that's you and me, that's the church, that's the community of the faithful, is mostly the Spirit's voice on earth for doing this. Only the Spirit can convince and convict people of their idolatry. But our job is to tell them about Christ and the means out of it. And so the Spirit speaks to us as well as we respond in obedience. Let the one who hears say, "Come." And so we say, "Come," to a fallen world. We speak to those who are spiritually parched, in need of this water of life. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life come. John clearly has Isaiah 55 in mind. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who's no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" How much do we spend, especially at Christmas, on things which will ultimately never and can never satisfy us? All our trinkets and our status symbols, all the things we don't actually need but just want. And Jesus is looking at our consumerist society, our greedy hearts, our avarice, our carelessness with our money, our obsession with material things, and he is telling us, as he told the woman at Sychar, "Come to me and you'll never be thirsty again." And he's still offering this living water today as a gift from the river of the holy city. That symbolizes immortality or eternal life, and it is free. Because Christ has paid the price of salvation on the cross. And we already have the free gift if we're a Christian. We have this living water welling up inside us because of the Spirit who indwells us. But he could only come if Christ has paid the price for human and cosmic idolatry. Without Calvary, there could never be a river of life. There will never be an Eden restored. We need to tell people that he cried on the cross that he was thirsty so that they need never thirst again. We must tell others to come to drink of this free gift of living water. And you know the word "come" here. It's a present imperative. That means the appeal is continuous. We're always to do it. We're always to remain faithful. We're always to remain prayerful. We're always to preach the gospel. We're always to invite others by the Spirit to enter into this new promised creation to come for all eternity. But there is, fourthly, verses 18 and 19, a final warning. Because while the Bible is made up of 66 different books, there is nevertheless a unifying and coherent theme. It's written by Spirit-inspired men to relay God's message to mankind. You know, the old saints used to say it was about the three R's. Not reading, writing, arithmetic. But ruin, redemption, restoration. But restoration could only follow the redemption of the cross, which itself is necessitated by human and cosmic ruin. And Jesus, described as the root, the offspring of David, is now the returning king. He's the bright morning star, whom David only palely foreshadows. And Jesus is bringing about this restoration by establishing his eternal kingdom. It started at the cross and resurrection. It continues from Pentecost. And it one day it will be here in full when he returns. And so there's nothing more to be said. There's nothing more hidden. All the ancient prophecies have been fulfilled in Christ's first coming. And so all that awaits now is the fulfillment of those promises pertaining to his second coming. This is the last authoritative word to the angel, of the angel to John. And that's important. Nothing else is to be added or subtracted, he says. That's why he gives this final warning. Plagues to those to add to this prophecy, the removal of God's presence to those who take away from this prophecy. The plagues are likely the bold judgments from earlier on in the book. Hence, the punishment fits the offence. Tamper with the prophecy and you'll receive the judgment of the prophecy. That warning has its roots in the Old Testament, various passages. Alter God's word and condemnation is coming. And we know from church history many would-be heretics and cults have brought about new interpretations of the Bible which have altered God's word, either through additions or subtractions. Well, says John, they are bringing judgment of eternal separation upon themselves. Now, it is important to say this verse does not relate to the mistakes of copiers, nor to the various translations of the sacred text which now exist because of godly and wise scholarship, which is improving all the time. There's no King James only here. Now, the alterations of which this verse speaks pertains to a changed meaning, which causes a distortion amongst hearers. The passage is about the sense and intention of the text being corrupted. And so anything added to God's word, any distortion of it, anything subtracted from it, will only incur God's judgment, and the punishment will fit the crime. Your book is complete, friends. Trust it. And so we close with a final prayer, verses 20 and 21. And I've been really challenged this week in my own heart, because I think this is the litmus test of true Christianity right here. It is being able and willing to pray a response to Christ's words where he says he's coming soon. Namely, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, the faithful witness, is testifying to all these things just spoken of. And the whole of the redeemed of God beckon him in response, praying for him to come. The exclamation is equivalent to the Aramaic phrase, Maranatha, meaning Lord, come. So these words are Christ's last before his actual appearance as history's judge and redeemer. In fact, the theme of Christ's coming is a fitting consummation to the Bible as a whole. In the meantime, God's people are groaning, as we've learned from Romans 8, or were meant to be. Notice the word, by the way, is groaning, not moaning. Groaning is a divine occupation. It's a spirit-filled yearning, longing, arising from the fact that you're beginning to see things as God sees them. And so you start praying with a passion, often inwardly, for Jesus to come back, for his word to be made new, for evil, for suffering, for death itself to be destroyed. Until then, both we and creation groan. Moaning, however, is a human occupation. It complains rather than prays. We seldom care about the suffering of others, but we moan when things are not going well in our little lives. So we moan that Christ isn't acting, rather than groan for his return and his cosmic victory. Christ is saying this: if we are never praying for the second coming, for his kingdom to come on earth, then I think we all need to reflect on our Christianity. His return is the only remedy for the present misery of sin. It's the only remedy for his fallen creation. So why are we not pleading for it every day, every week, every month, and at the end of 2022, every year? And I'm afraid the only reason is that we don't want his return, because really we're not ready for his return. Many have become so desensitized to our own sin and the plight of our world that the return of Jesus is something we're just quite happy to live without. Sadly, most Christians have no concept of true Christianity. No understanding of the heart and the real deep purposes of God. We care only for ourselves until we pass away. And so we don't really bother, unlike our Lord, about making a difference in his world for his glory as per his command, ahead of that new world coming in full. Hence the lack of praying. Hence the lack of striving for holiness. Hence for the lack of burden for God's creatures and creation. If we're going to escape it all, why bother? That's how the average Christian thinks. You're not going to escape it. You're going to be here. And that is why the closing benediction is not simply a prayer for the future. It's also a prayer for the present, about how we are to live until that awesome day. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. If the grace of Christ's first coming saved us, rescued us, redeemed us, so grace ahead of his second coming ought to change us and prepare us. That should be our final prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, I'll just briefly conclude. Revelation 22 is pointing us to Eden restored. And it's outlined these five final things as the day of Christ's return approaches. It makes a final promise about a final state, making a final invitation. To those who reject this, there's a final warning, but for God's people, there is a final prayer. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He's coming soon. Since the stone was rolled away, he's always been coming soon. Are you ready? Don't think his delay will last forever. As the Apostle Peter said in God's Economy, he's not slow to act, for a day is like 1,000 years to him, and vice versa. Yes, he's patient. Yes, he's not wishing for any to perish. But one day he says, I am coming back. So may we all, at the beginning of a new year, look forward with joy for that great day by being prepared for it. Amen. Let's just close, shall we, with one of the great hymns of the church. There'll be nothing but love in God's heaven and new earth. And so let's sing that theme, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, and we'll remain standing for the benediction afterwards. Thank you, Isabel. Thank you. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and until he comes. Amen.